Well, we're continuing in our series, Disciple. As you remember, the first week we considered what it means to be a disciple. And a disciple is one who has heard the call of Christ, who has submitted their whole life to him, and now are following him in simple obedience. Following him meaning we don't know where we are going. It doesn't really matter where we're going. It matters who we're following. And Jesus says, follow me. We looked the second week at the disciple as a witness, that one of the primary designs of the church and as disciples of Christ is that we be a confessing church. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that our confession is not our attempts to argue people into the kingdom of heaven, but our confession is the natural outflow of a loving relationship, a covenantal relationship with our King. That it's hard to not talk about what we love, what we're passionate about. And we want our witness, not only in word, but we want it to be what we say to be backed up with how we live. We want to be a people that have responded to the call of Christ, who have surrendered everything to him, and are following him together as a community. And our witness is pure when that is taking place. We consider the third week what it means to be a saint, that the disciple is not just a witness, but he or she is also a saint. And we talked about the challenge of that because we're far more comfortable calling ourselves sinners than we are saints. But remember that a disciple is one who has been born again, and that is that our sainthood, if you will, the righteousness that has come into our lives is not our righteousness, but it is that imputed righteousness of Christ, and that as we give our whole self to him, as we allow him to be responsible for us, his goodness is manifested through us. His holiness, his righteousness is manifested through us as we give our whole person to him. And then last week we considered the disciple as a servant, and that the servant is not one who chooses to serve, for that still puts us in control of our lives. But the servant is one who chooses to be a servant, not one who chooses to serve. That we recognize that Jesus himself said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we want to be a people that reflect the chief servant, our King, Christ, in his upside-down kingdom. And that the first will be last and the last will be first. And so today, we're going to consider the disciple as a member. Now, this is an area that I think creates a lot of confusion in the West. I think it creates a lot of confusion in American Christianity, where the privatization of life is so prevalent that we have to do unnatural things like create community groups. I promise you the Apostolic Church did not have a thing called community groups. And the reason that we have community groups is because we are so shaped by our society that we are dysfunctional in our ability to have intentional, meaningful relationships around the person of Jesus. And so we have to actually create structures to help us do what many parts of the world just do naturally. When I was in India, I noticed that community groups was not a part of the church's like program, if you will. Because if you wanted to go to so-and-so's house, you just walk over at any time of the day and you just walk in. Because that's how they roll there. Because their whole lives are not based around this privatization, but it's still based around the concept of collective or the concept of true community, that life is lived best with others. We somehow have forgotten that. And because of that, it's played deeply into how we interpret what it means to be a Christian. And so this is the false dichotomy that is often put forth by Christians in America, and I think in the West in general. And that is that it is possible to be a follower of Jesus and not be a part of his church. That it's possible to say, I love Christ, but I have a problem with the church. Some of you have said those very words, and here is the thing, is it's because you are defining church improperly. You are defining the church as an institution, and you are thinking of being a member like being a cardholder for Costco. And though having a membership to Costco allows you to buy giant boxes of chicken, more than you ever need, that's not what the scripture means when it describes the concept of being a member. In fact, the word member in the Bible is more closely related to the medical word member. That is how we use it in today's culture, today's context. If you lose a finger or a hand or a foot, it's called being what? Dismembered. I don't know why I really hate that word. But it's because it's gross. Because a finger is useless without a hand. And a hand is useless without an arm. And a foot, a toe, they're gross with or without the foot, but it's even grosser without the foot. And so, but I think that this is the thing. The picture that is being painted in the scripture is that we are knit together as a body. That we, together as individual members, make up the visible body of the living Christ. That the church is not an institution, but it literally is the person of Christ manifested through his people. And we have lost that concept. And so to say that I love Jesus, but I hate the church, first of all, you're saying you hate his bride. And nothing offends a man more than someone saying something cruel about their bride. I think that we need to be very careful when we talk about this idea that it's possible to actually love Jesus and hate his church, because I would argue, and I said it when we got together in our sermon review group and we were talking about this text, I stirred up kind of some tense feelings when I said, I'm going to say that it is impossible to be a follower of Jesus and to reject church. And I want to be careful. I'm not saying that you have to go to church to become saved. I'm saying the evidence of our salvation is that it is worked out in the context of the body and the community. That is the essence of what you see in the New Testament. In fact, Bonhoeffer states at the close of his book, Cost of Discipleship, in the chapter, The Visible Community, he says, Christ in his church is the sum of the apostles' teaching and the apostolic preaching. Saint Augustine said, I will not think of you as among the number of Christians unless I see you in the church of Christ. And I think that this is important for us to think through, because what this does is it shows us that we are not born again into a vacuum, but that the essence of Christianity is a restoration of relationship. Salvation, he said, this is eternal life, Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. In other words, the essence of eternal life is not a thing obtained, but it is a person known. The essence of salvation is a restoration of relationship, a restoration of relationship between God and men and women who have been born again. But that restoration of relationship plays out in a restoration of broken human relationships as well. And we live in an incredibly broken social environment. We need to understand that the rise of the privatization of life has led to the misery of many. We live longer, we have more. We have more freedom, we have more stuff, and yet we are not finding ourselves more happy. And so I think we have to come back to the recognition that the early church never used the word individual. Do you know that? Because individual speaks about my uniqueness apart from others. But the early church, in its theological language, when it talked about the Trinity of God, it didn't say one God, three individuals. Says one God, three what? Persons. And that the word person, the difference between the word person and the word individual is that an individual is defined by my separateness from others. The word person is defined by my uniqueness is actually discovered in the context of others. And this is what it means to be members of one body. I want to basically walk you guys through a series of verses to show you how important this theme is in the epistle, specifically of Paul, and the utilization of the language body and member to describe what the church is. And I love it because it really is, Paul's really trying to create the picture that this is something that's living. This is something that's alive. This is something that is relational. And this is something that's essential to our ability to fulfill God's call to be disciples, who are witnesses, who are saints, who are servants. We do this as members of one body and of one another. So, Romans 12, verse 5, Paul says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." In other words, our uniqueness as persons is found in the context of the community. We are all a part of the body of Christ. We make up the different aspects of the body. We don't all have the same role, but each member contributes to a full picture of that body. We are to make Jesus known in the world. The unseen God becomes seen through his body, which is us, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." What is this saying? That since the ascension, Christ's place on earth has been taken by his body, the church. The church is the real presence of Christ. I think that's very important for us to understand. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, it says, "Because we are members of his body." Once again, we are the visible manifestation of the invisible God. We make the person of Jesus seen to the world. Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." That the church is not an institution, but a person. The church is Jesus Christ, who is revealed to the world through the common life that we live together around him. Colossians 2:19, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with the growth that is from God." In other words, I think this is fascinating. Look what that says. Holding fast to the head, Jesus being the head and we being his body, from whom the whole body is nourished. But what is the evidence that we are actually even connected to Jesus? You can't say that you love Jesus and hate his people. You can't say that you love Jesus and want nothing to do with the way that he actually makes himself known. Because it says, here is the evidence that you're actually even holding fast to him. That you're nourished, but that nourishment that comes directly from his spirit is played out in us being knit together. Nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Christian growth happens in the context of a Christian community. I grow as a follower of Jesus when I live out my life with others who follow Jesus. This is the fastest way to grow, and actually the quickest way to stop growth, to stunt growth, to actually prevent any sort of healthy growth, is to actually disconnect yourself from the body. Disconnect yourself from the body means that you are disconnected from the head. And to be disconnected from the head means that you have no spiritual life in you. So do you see that, yes, salvation is wrapped up in the person of Jesus alone, but salvation is worked out in the context of community. The church is one man, it is the body of Christ, but it is also many, a fellowship of members. So what I want us to look at today to help us define this concept of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ is that we actually have to recognize that the way that the body lives out the life of Christ is actually accomplished through our fellowship. Fellowship is a key word in understanding is key to understanding the concept of member. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see the essence of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. It says they devoted themselves. Remember at Pentecost, when 3,000 were saved, they came together and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of these activities are done in the context of community. But that word fellowship is really important. It's the Greek word koinonia. And that word koinonia literally means communion. It can mean fellowship. It can mean communicate. It can mean partake. It can mean contribution. It can mean common. And this is exactly what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, we take that to speak specifically of material things, but I actually think it speaks of much more than that. They shared in a common life. They were members of one body. And so what I want us to look at is three aspects of fellowship that help define what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And these three words that speak directly to fellowship is participation, cooperation, and contribution. This has less to do with whom we associate with and more to do with what we have a share of, what we share in, and what we give a share to. What we have a share of, that's our participation. What we share in, that's our cooperation. And what we give a share to, that is our contribution. Like a marriage, it's not an association, it's a partnership. And this is why we are called to gather weekly, to gather together, to grow together as a community of faith. This is why we actually try to live out what we see in the book of Acts when it says they gather daily in the temple and from house to house. This is why we have our Sunday gatherings where we come together to worship and to express our faith as a community, but why we during the week meet in people's homes to actually grow intentionally and in intimacy around the person of Jesus. So let us think first of all about our participation. This is one aspect of fellowship. This is what we have a share of. We as a church share together in certain objective realities. It's what draws us together. We all come from different walks of life, but we need to recognize that we have a share of the life of Christ. We have a common identification. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 says, "For just as one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." And we're also told in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are what? One in Christ. This common identification is essential to understanding what it means to be a member. The reason that we gather together as a community is not to first and foremost discover our uniqueness. In fact, our uniqueness comes out of a common identification. We gather always, first and foremost, around the person of Jesus. That he is the head. That means that it is his agenda that drives his church. That means that it is his personhood that must maintain preeminence. That means that it's his gospel that controls and dictates the things that we do. It is why it is his name and no other name under heaven by which one can be saved. And it is why to be a member of the body of Christ means that you are supremely and foremost about Christ, and your ability to function properly is directly connected to your attachment to the head. And so we as a church, we have a share we participate literally in the life of Christ, that we don't just gather to talk about Jesus, but it says when two or more gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We are participating supernaturally. We have been empowered and given authority to proclaim his gospel because we share his spirit. That to be born again literally means that the God of the universe, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, is the same God that comes to dwell within our very beings as members of that body, we are drawn together from all different walks of life, all different ages, all different demographics, and yet we have this common reality, this common identification. And that common identification plays out in the second thing that we have a share of, and that is that we share not only a common identification, but then we share also in a common experience, for we share in the sufferings and the comfort of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And that common experience is to be played out in how we live out our lives together. That nothing is harder than maintaining our identification of Jesus in a city where people pride themselves on moving here to get away from people who say they believe in Jesus. We need to understand that the progressive title of Portland and its unchurched quality is one of the things that attracts people who want nothing to do with the person of Jesus to this city, which means that for us to stand in the gap and to be witnesses, to be saints, to be servants, to truly function as disciples, means that we are going to be engaged in activities that bring about the world's judgment upon us, and that we share in that suffering. What this tells us is something really important, that our participation, our share in the life of Christ means that we must also share in the sufferings and the comfort of Christ. But we need to understand this, that we can't escape that. What that tells us is that, once again, as members, that this common experience tells us that our Christian life is not a private affair. If you're one of those people that are sitting out there today and you think to yourself, you say, well, my faith is between me and God, you do not understand the gospel. It's not private. When you say personal, a personal faith, that doesn't mean private, it means relational. And relationship means that it's not private. It means that it requires more than one person for it to exist. And your relationship with Christ cannot happen without him immediately putting you into a new kind of relationship with the world. And so Christians that brag about, or come to me all excited, I shouldn't say brag, but get all giddy when they discover that a coworker is a Christian after having worked with them for a year and never finding out, should not be excited about that. That speaks to the fact that we have come to the idea that the best way to be a Christian is to be a secret Christian. Jesus isn't looking for secret service. He's looking for witnesses. What I tell you in secret, you are to proclaim in the open. If Jesus communes with us in the quiet place, you're to yell it out from the rooftop. So I think that this is really important, that our participation in the life of Christ, our common identification with him, means that we should be also participating in his common experience. And what did Jesus do? The moment he became spirit-filled and empowered, he went throughout the land preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He went about preaching and teaching and doing good, healing the sick, casting out demons, doing these mighty works under the authority of God and empowered by his Spirit, showing us exactly what the common Christian life should look like and what it should look like for us as members of his body and members of one another. So what we have a share of, our participation in the life of Christ and in the sufferings and comfort of Christ, shows us our common identification and our common experience. But also you have our cooperation, what we share in. And in our cooperation as members, we share in the work of Christ. That is that we have a common mission. Jesus gave that mission very explicitly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I want to qualify something I said a few weeks ago that Cameron brought up, because I said, you can no more make a disciple than you can save someone. And Cameron's like, "Well, Jesus does say, go make disciples. So are you saying that Jesus is wrong?" And I'm like, "No. But what I am saying is that our ability to make disciples is totally dependent upon ourselves being disciples, that is, being men and women who are filled with his Spirit. Jesus was asked, what must we do to do the work of God? In John chapter 6, verse 29, and what was his answer? Just go work really hard. Try harder. That's not what he said. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I was reading this book, actually, by the founder of Vineyard, John Wimber, called Power Evangelism. And in this book, John Wimber talks about a transformative moment in his ministry. It was actually before he started Vineyard, he was a part of the Calvary Chapel movement. And one of the things that was really pushed upon him, because a lot of the Calvary guys were out of Dallas Theological Seminary, and they were cessationists. They didn't believe that the gifts of the Spirit were for today. And he started to recognize some fundamental problems with that. A, that it's just that simply not explicitly laid out in the scriptures, and that the gifts of the Spirit, which are manifested in the apostles, we see in the book of Acts that they were passed from the apostles, and we see three generations of individuals actually that are empowered by the gifts. So there's no closure. The work that Jesus did then is the work that Jesus wants to do now. And one of the things that Wimber says that was really powerful is he goes, I found that my salvation was driven by my willingness, as the Spirit convicted my heart, to accept that I was not good and that I needed a Savior. But why is it that after I got saved, it became all about me trying to be good? And then I just felt defeated until one day God spoke to my spirit and said, stop trying to be good and just give me yourself, and my goodness will be manifested through you. And I think that this is the recognition of the common mission. Our ability to make disciples is driven by our total dependence upon Christ, that he, by his Spirit, can actually work through us. Jesus does the saving. He does the work, and the works are even prepared by him for us to walk through as we give ourselves to him. The question is, when I said you can't make a disciple, is what I meant by that is that you cannot do that in the flesh. That is something that only the Spirit can do. Because Jesus makes himself known through his members as conduits. He's the head, which means he's the driving force. He's the life-giving energy. He's the reality, and we have a common mission. And that common mission is that we are to do the work of Christ, which means that we must first, it says, take heed to your own godliness. As we give ourselves in total surrender to him and follow him wherever he goes, he will lead us into the work that he has prepared for us. And that will be evident in the community of faith, and it'll be evident in what we do together as a community, as members of the church, members of his body, for he is the head. I like this, what Bonhoeffer says. He says, the visible church, with its perfect common life, invades the world and robs it of its children. I love that. The daily growth of the church is proof of the power of the Lord who dwells in it. Our cooperation, that is what we share in, is not simply in the work of Christ, the common mission, but it's also in the gospel of Christ, which is our common message. And this is why we have to remember Paul's very words. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. The four words that wield absolute authority in the believers of life, in the believer's life, is the recognition that we preach the only thing that actually brings salvation and transformation to another human. The way to be born again is through the gospel. And this is why we share in this common message as members. How do we know that we're a member of Christ? We know that we're a member of Christ when we find our identification in Jesus, when we engage in the common experience of Jesus, of his sufferings and his comfort. We know that we have entered into the cooperation of the life of Christ when we take his work into our lives and his message as a part of what we do as a community. And then I like this, that we also must recognize our contribution. For koinonia doesn't just simply have to do with what we have a share of or what we share in, but it's also what we give a share to. As members, our unique responsibility as members of his body means that we all have a part to play in his kingdom purposes. We contribute to what he is up to. And first of all, we contribute to the needs of Christ, and this creates amongst the fellowship of the believers, amongst the members of the body, a common generosity. What does it say in Acts chapter 2, verse 46? That the outcome of the salvation of the 3,000 souls is that they came together, they studied the word together, they fellowshiped together, they broke bread together, and they prayed together. And it says in verse 46 that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. In fact, the early church, Paul actually had to tell the church in Jerusalem to stop giving because they gave so sacrificially that they ended up in poverty. That they saw that their life had been purchased at a price and that everything that they had belonged to Jesus. There was a common generosity. Generosity is the natural outcome of a right understanding of the gospel, for the gospel is all about God's generosity toward us in Christ, which in turn should compel us to be a generous people. Now, I was sharing last week, there were some people that came and talked to me about my, I basically addressed the horrors of what happened in our own city, the hate crime that was committed against those three, the three men that were stabbed on the Max, and there were a bunch of demonstrations last Sunday, and I commented on the questioning if the greatest way to actually be a voice or to make a difference in our city is to go and engage in demonstrations where both sides are definitely mixed bags. And so someone came up to me and challenged me. They said, like, I think it is our responsibility to demonstrate against hatred, blah, blah. And listen, I don't disagree with demonstration done rightly, but this is what I have an issue with, is that I see much of the idealism in millennials today. It's a very similar environment from what I've been told. I wasn't alive yet, but to the baby boomers right before I was born during the Vietnam War. Activism is only effective when it is backed by an active life. To go down and be a part of a demonstration or a march means nothing if you aren't on a daily basis giving your life away for the good of the people. You can't go and be a part of a march to stop homelessness in America and never feed a homeless person. You can't get engaged. You go march for a cure for cancer, but never be willing to go sit in a hospice with someone who's dying. You see, the church's primary responsibility is to be light and salt. That is, that we effectively reach, we rob the world of its people. We draw people to the person of Jesus by the way that we sacrificially live together for the good of those around us. And I think that this is important because this plays out in every detail. You can't say, I love Jesus, I love his people, but everything that I have. We put offering boxes on the stage as an act of worship because generosity should be the natural outcome of a life that's been transformed. What I have, my money, my time, my gifts, all of these things, they belong to Christ, and we are called to be stewards of those things. And it challenges us, it messes with us, because we are taught to protect fervently what is ours. And we want to be a part of causes, and we want to see change, but the question is what are you doing as a member of the body to bring about the kinds of change that you hope for? It's easy to stand in a crowd and say, I want this change, but it's much harder to love the person in front of you, behind you, next to you. It's easy to pray for changes in the way that we function as a society, but it's really hard to actually reach into our checkbook and actually begin to say, I want to actually contribute to those changes. And I think that this is one of the challenges that we as members of the body of Christ is that we are to meet the needs of the community. We want to actually see God's kingdom purposes go forth in our city. And that actually, in a material world, all of these things, you know how much it costs for us to be in this space? We don't want the majority of the money that comes in to just pay for rent. We want to actually see what comes in to go out and actually make a difference for the kingdom of God. But part of that actually means that we need a place to gather. And so these are these necessary realities, being physical people in a physical world. And is Portland a cheap city? It is not. It is not. I think that one of the ways that we actually can maintain a powerful impact and effectiveness in our city is actually when we show how well we can care for one another in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges that we're faced with our society and with our city. We need a common generosity. We also give a share to the church, not just the needs of Christ, but to the church of Christ, in that we share a common love. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Are we engaged enough in one another's lives that we actually even know when one is suffering or when one is experiencing success? Do we even know when to suffer with another or when to celebrate? Because here's the thing, the average person in the Western church goes to church once to twice a month. That shows, and don't tell me, I love the universal church. That's like saying I love demonstrations, but I don't want to get my own hands dirty. It's like the same concept. It's like Ivan in Brothers Karamazov. He loves humanity, but he hates individuals. It's problematic, literally, on multiple levels. But I think that this shows is you can't say you're a part of the universal church and reject the local church. You have to be a part of the local church before you're a part of the universal church. The local church is the means by which we actually express the very realities that the scriptures declare about being members of his body. That we actually have to belong somewhere. And that we belong to belong to Jesus means that we belong to one another. And that we need to recognize that we are members of a body, which also means that we are part of a family. And here's the really crummy thing about families. You don't get to pick your family members. I don't know about you, but the hardest people to love, I think, are generally family. Maybe it's we know too much about one another. But I think that this is the call to the church. The way that we contribute to the body of Christ is the way that we enter into the common love that we are called to. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. It is as members of one body that we actually have the ability to be witnesses, to be saints, to be servants. In fact, those realities cannot be played out apart from the community of faith. The community is a necessity for salvation to actually be worked out in a meaningful manner. This is why I made such a brash statement to say that you can't say, I love Jesus and hate the church, because that's a dichotomy that does not exist. It's false. It's a straw man. The church is the body of Christ. And to be born again means that you are born into that family, into that body. And that body is to have expression locally all over the world. This is how Jesus said, the works that I have done, greater works than these will you do when I leave, because my spirit will come to dwell within you. And this means that he now can be all over the world, making himself known through his communities of faith as we are faithful to gather together, which means that I want to close with this verse that I think is really important, because this is what it means to be a loving church. The only tangible evidence that we are followers of Jesus is how well we love each other. It's so important that we understand that. You will know a tree by its fruit. Not by what you do, but by what you produce. Hebrews 10, verse 25. The writer of Hebrews, the preacher, writing to a church that was confronted with real possibilities of martyrdom, under the probably written around the time of Nero's reign, Nero being one of the worst Roman emperors. I mean, I just finished I, Claudius. They were all bad. They're all crazy. They just got crazier and crazier too. It's just wild. But Nero was persecuting Christians intensely. And because of that, the church was beginning to be afraid to gather. And in fact, one of the dangers, the whole book of Hebrews, is the pastor, the preacher, warning the church against apostasy. And one of the signs of apostasy was actually a rejection of gathering. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some of you were in the habit of doing. And I would say that verse could be applied right now. Some of you were in the habit of regularly not coming, of building your life around your career, around your own family, around your own agenda, and not recognizing that you have been purchased at a price. You belong to Jesus if indeed he is yours and you are his. And you, your connection to the head is played out in how well you are knit to the body. And he says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You guys, one of the greatest signs of revival historically is that God's people cannot get enough of each other. We've come to this new conclusion in churches that we don't want to put too much pressure on your schedules. We don't want to do too much. Really, Door of Hope does two things. We gather on Sunday and we have community groups. And we're like, so much pressure. I'm like, we can stinking binge watch a show on Netflix. We like rock like 10 hours on a weekend watching a show, but you're like, I need you to commit to 4 hours a month for Sunday. And you're just like, sweet Lord, they expect so much out of me. I only have so much time. I know we all only have so much time to waste. Why not? Let's take some of the wasted time and apply it to what God calls us to. Because this is the thing, it says, we should not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. You can't encourage someone if you're not here. You can't be encouraged if you're not here. And all the more as you see the day approaching, if Jesus was to come back on a Sunday, I hope to God it's not on a Sunday that we decided that church was optional. Do we believe that Christ is coming back to set right all that is wrong? Do we have that hope within us? And are we living with that sort of expectation? And if you've lost that expectation, then once again, I would ask, maybe it's because the reality of Christ has diminished in your life because you have disconnected yourself from the head. Because to be connected to Christ means that you're engaged in his body. You are members of the body of Christ. And to say that I am connected to the head, but I reject the body, is foolish. Don't dismember the body of Christ. It's a gross word, and it's a gross action. A finger removed from a hand, it's gross. You're like, I'm just waiting for someone to raise their hand, missing a finger. Don't mock me, sir. Are we neglecting this partnership? We are covenant partners. Our covenant with Jesus is played out in our covenant with one another. I pray this is an important time to preach this message because the summer is a time when everyone's like, I got things to do. Listen, this is not asking that. You know, one of the ways that you can serve the church is just showing up. Really, I mean that. Because the power of the gospel is when God's people are together. Church, Jesus makes himself known through his church. Let us be the church. Let us be members of his body, functioning in unity and in love. Amen.